A study on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are two of my favourite books in the Bible. They show so many principles and give so many illustrations as to the deprived conditions that we see in the world today, but also the solutions and the way to go about restoring it, and how to sustain a healthy, godly society. In order to fully appreciate the principles of these two books and to learn about these two godly characters, we need to study and embrace them together. First, we need to give a background to the political and religious situation Ezra and Nehemiah find themselves in. Israel has fallen big time from following God's laws. They were blatantly following other gods. We have a loving, patient God, but he will only stay his hand for so long. If we read in the previous book, the last chapter, 1 Chronicles, chapter 36, we read that Israel totally forsook the Lord. God then took his hand of protection from them, resulting in them being captured and taken to Babylon. If I forsake the ways of the Lord and reject him, although I am one of his children, his hand of guidance and protection will no longer be with me, and I have to live in the dearth of those circumstances. We will see God's long-suffering patience in the book of Jeremiah, and see how God through Jeremiah warns the Israelites that if they do not turn back from their evil ways, he will punish them. Circumstances today are no different around the world. Over the last 15 years, we have seen a major decline in moral standards and an increase in evil. Today, the world is in free fall. But although God is patient, he will bring judgment on us and upon our nations when we or they reject him. If we reject him, he will turn away from protecting us, which leaves us wide open for the enemy to bring us down. What happens here in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah? The land and the towns were destroyed, with the majority of the Israelites captured and taken into Babylon. We see this kind of thing is happening today, with religious fanatics capturing whole groups of Christians and then taking them into another land where they are kept in isolation and badly treated. When I consider the situation in our country 100 years back, when revival was taking place, especially in Wales, we can truly say Great Britain was a Christian country. But today, how that has changed dramatically for the worst. We are now living in a secular society, being taunted by other religions. Effectively, although we are still living in our own land, when we look around, we see feel we are foreigners and strangers fighting a corrupt generation. So, what is the outlook for our land and the world nations in the future? In general, it is not good. For the immediate future, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." So, like in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, like in their time, there was a remnant of people who stayed faithful. Likewise today, there is and will be a remnant who will stay faithful. But God will also at the same time bring judgment on the world. But just for a time. Israel was in Babylon just for a time, 70 years. Once God had shown discipline and punished Israel, he restored them. As Psalm 40 says, he can bring us up again out of that pit of despair and re-establish our going, putting a new song in her mouth. Thank God for his abundant mercy. In chapter 1 of the book of Ezra we read, in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus king of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus king of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in according to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus king of Persia then brought by Mithridates the treasurer, who came to them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Then in chapter 7 of Ezra we read, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes king of Persia, Ezra son of Seraiah, then we move on to verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observation of the law of the Lord, and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decree of the Lord of Israel, Artaxerxes, king of kings. To Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of God, greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the people of their God in Jerusalem. With this money be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever you seem best with the rest of the silver and gold in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship and in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from your royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, declare that all the treasures of Trans-Euphrates are to be provided with diligence, whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, and 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence from the temple of God's heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tributes, or duties on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at the house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to demonstrate justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. So, let's stand back and assess what is happening here in these verses. God, at the right time, appoints the right man to do the certain job. After 70 years under the bondage of the Babylonian authorities, God changes the heart of the leaders of the time in favour of the Israelites returning to the land and rebuilding it. Can you imagine the excitement when the Israelite people heard the leader made this bold statement? If only we could have the joy of hearing the government of our day putting God at the top of their agenda and giving Christianity and its righteous laws its rightful place. Back in 1918, when I was privileged to be part of the leadership at St. Paul's of Assemblies of God in Church in Worcester, when I joined the church, our congregation was about 40, but we could see that God's blessing us as we saw the church growing. We needed a bigger building. The Anglican Church offered us a church building in the city, which was starting to deteriorate. It needed lots doing to it. Yet the church authorities and the church city council could do nothing enough to help us. Could do not enough to help us. When we took the opportunity to the members of the congregation that captured the vision, they captured the vision with tremendous zeal. A prophetic word was given about a combine harvester gathering the harvest with the helpers being within. We would not need to seek helpers from outside the church. They would come from within. So, here with Ezra, like them, it was the right time, God's time. Many of the members of the congregation had building talents, like builders, woodworkers, joiners. Members were eager to give or loan large sums of money to commence the work. There was a vast amount of work to do on the building. Firstly, a leaky roof, which was so very high, renew the floors, damp-proof the walls, put in central heating. A lot of work was done during the week by members of the church, but in addition, each weekend a voluntary team would get together to do some of the labouring. One member of my Bible study group, who was in her mid-80s, was so keen to do her part. Edna said she could do a little hoovering, but as she suffered with her heart, it would be unwise. So she suggested, "Can I make a cake each week? You collect it each Saturday morning, and the workers can have it at the mid-morning tea break." It has its advantages for Edna. Once she was given a little to the work, but she was getting quality time with me, because she loved her Lord and was always seeking time and fellowship to talk about him. Back to Ezra. He was also the right man. As we read in chapter 7, verse 5, Ezra, the son of Abishu, the son of Phileas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also come up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. So what do I glean from these verses? First, he was of the lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Back in Ezra, Exodus 28, we read, Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his son Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Ezra was part of the priestly line, the family specifically given the duty of serving in the temple. So here was Ezra, who was God's man of the priestly lineage. When we appoint anyone to lead the people of God in whatever form, we need to ensure they are God's man. We read in verse 11, this is a copy of the letter, Arx's letter, as given to Esther the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the command and decrees of the Lord of Israel. Ezra was someone of godly character, one who had a strong desire to serve God and follow his laws and decrees. But just as vital, he had the ability to teach, but also to discipline, something which I find a hard but necessary task. Let us just look briefly at the last verse of chapter 7, which reads, praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me, because the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Notice the last sentence. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage. Ezra knew it was God's idea. And when we know it is God's idea, the Holy Spirit will give you that almighty boost of courage and confidence. It is an experience which is indescribably real, but you know in your heart it is God's will for you to go ahead with the task. So Ezra was God's man at the right time to do what task? Chapter 1, verse 5 reads, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Notice, heading up the team, the priests and Levites, those were godly leaders. It is imperative to have men and women of God to head up a work or lead in the setting up a work of God. Notice also it says, those who are willing. God's work will not prosper or run smoothly unless the workers are those with a willing heart, having a passion to serve in, knowing the gift he has endowed us with. So, what was the task? It was to build the house of the Lord. You can easily think that it's the first task would be to settle the workers into their houses, get them comfortable, and then everybody will be comfortable and ready to go on with the rebuilding. But no, they were to concentrate on rebuilding God's house, the temple, first. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God is saying to us, put him first, and everything will fall into place. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 4 of Ezra. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help and build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificed to him since the time of Sesadron, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then we read in the last verse, 24. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill under the second year in the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We see that the intimidation from the surrounding nations had the effect of stopping the work of rebuilding the temple. We need to be aware, whenever a work of God commences, Satan will do his utmost to stop it. Some 15 years back in Romania, Pastor Vral, who is the pastor of a little church in Sadu, north of the city of Târgu, he had only been given the church a short while and was building his own house. During that period, a young couple and their two children arrived from England and were gifted with children, evangelizing in the village. They had the church, but on a Sunday had no spare accommodation to teach the children, just the foundations for an extension at the back of the church. During one of our prayer meetings, one member had been reading in the book of Haggai and felt a strong urge to commend these verses to Pastor Vral, as she felt this was the right thing for him to do. Chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your palatial panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planned much, but harvested little. You eat, but never had enough. You drink, but never had your fill. You put on clothes, but are not armed, warmed. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house, that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, saith the Lord. You expected much, but see, it's turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own home. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else in the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labours of your hand. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Zadok, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now Haggai, we're going back to chapter 5 of Ezra, it says, now Haggai the priest and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Zadok, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Going back to my story about Romania, we as a group went back to Vral and told him what we felt the Lord was saying. And Vral wisely responded by building his own house and started the work of extending the church to accommodate the children's work. It was no surprise that money soon came in, and he was able to complete the extension. We then go on to read in chapter 6 of Ezra, the temple was complete and the Israelites were able to again celebrate the Passover. This is just one very important point to make regarding the building of the temple. There were many areas in the country of Israel that needed rebuilding, but God chose a temple to be first built and to be restored. In whatever crisis we find ourselves in, our home life, work life, church life, one thing is vital. We have to restore God's sanctuary. in ourselves before God can begin to restore our areas of life and circumstances. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Ezra came to Cana towards the end of the temple rebuilding work, and with him a whole company of Israelites. Now Ezra was about to fulfil his real purpose of teaching, as we read in chapter 8, and bring discipline in chapter 9. Once the temple was rebuilt and the people had a centre to meet and worship God, then they could start and work in other areas. The question we ask is what and where? So what lessons can we learn for Ezra and his writings? This book is primarily concerned with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Each one of us who are part of God's family, who know unreservedly that God has transformed us with his spirit and are born again automatically, have an inborn desire to rebuild God's spiritual building, the Church of God. Do you have that passion to win souls for Christ? Are we actively seeking opportunities to make conversation with those in the world who do not know Christ? Are we wanting to serve God in other areas? All of us who are his children have been given a gift to enhance the work of building the kingdom of God. It is only when we have that desire and actively working for God that God will give us the opportunity to build God's church. So when the temple had been rebuilt, it was at this stage that Ezra comes onto the scene. This was God's timing for Ezra to teach the people. It is a great sadness in the church of today that in some areas folk are being led to the Lord and then forsaken. What if as a parent we were to do what happens in Romania during the communist era? Parents give birth to a baby and then abandon them to the door of an orphanage. Today we know the tragic aftermath of that regime. It is so important that we feed these new Christians. We have the Word of God, the Bible, as our guide to instruct them in building them up to face the many areas of opposition that face us in these perilous times. So Ezra was the man for the job at the right time to take the Torah, the commands of God, given to Moses to teach and instruct how to follow their God. Immediately following after chapter 9 of Ezra, we come to the book of Nehemiah, which first chapter 1 reads. In the month of Kislev, the 20th year, which I was the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I can question them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are careful and faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my command, then even if you exile people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servant who delights in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. I want you to take note of Nehemiah's reaction when he heard about the devastating state the walls of Jerusalem were in. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If you and I are going to be effective builders for God, it is no good coming with a passive spirit. If we really know what God has done for us and have that transforming spirit in us, we will have a strong desire to see a change in the society we live today. The situation touched the heart of Nehemiah. Then we read in chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies ruined and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send to me the city to Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it please the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he give me timber to help beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them a king's letter. The king had also sent an army officer and cavalry with me. How painful it is when in this last century we have to endure reading in the newspapers and listening on TV, seeing and hearing about the devastation to people's lives through poverty, illness, corrupt leaders in government passing abominable laws, family life being destroyed, everywhere folk are suffering, false teachers in the church, with the world being brought into the church. But what a joy I get in my spirit when I hear about God coming down among his people, bringing deep humility to his church, then seeing God give the church the passion and opportunity to share his love with numerous folk responding to him. To see again God's righteousness being exalted both within the church and the leaders of the land, to feel and see unity in the church, a spirit of joy and excitement in the air as we witness the Spirit of God transforming people's lives, bringing down the hardness, the selfishness, the corrupt attitude to see their fellow man, to see their lives transformed, and having a passion to learn about God and seek him for his will and guidance. Oh, for that happened again in Great Britain, like at the beginning of the 19th century when revival broke out in Wales. The preachers did not have to preach. God spoke in the congregation. Folk were broken, weeping, confessing their sins, asking God for forgiveness. It was not just on Sunday that the folk met at church. It was every evening folk had the passion and desire to meet. Folk did not want to go home, wanted to know more about God and his will for their lives. It was often 4 o'clock in the morning before folk got home, having to get up early again to go down into the mines. Do you have that desire to see God's hand again bringing revival to our land? The thought of it brings such joy in my spirit to see that happen again. Does it bring joy to your heart? And do you have that same passion? We live in a day when folk are so entangled in the affairs of this age. Once they come to meet the Lord, we find they're often broken emotionally and spiritually. This could be from a home which is divided, its single parents, constant fight against poverty, dealing in the occult, drugs and alcohol. Although they have experienced the mighty transforming power in their lives, and might these situations are still seeking to hold them from the freedom of serving their God. Their lives need rebuilding, but they need help. They need to know how to fight off the temptations that they will be living in amongst. They need protection. Their walls of protection need rebuilding. They have to be shown how that can take place. Notice how Nehemiah went about the restoration plan in chapter 2. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying these 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. There was no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate. Examining the walls of Jericho which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the walls. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any officers or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruin. His gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. I often remind leaders and young Christians about to start a work for God. Satan will seek with all his might to stop what God has begun. Reread in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them, saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim on historic right to it or historic right to it." Chapter 4 of Nehemiah reads, "When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What they are building, even a fox climbing on it, would break down their walls of stone. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of a captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults on the face of the builders.' So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arab and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that they were repairing the Jewish walls, had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we pray to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet his threats. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the labor is given out, and there is not much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who live near there came and told us 10 times over, whatever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lower parts of the walls at the exposed places, posting them by family with their swords, spear and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fights for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and arrows. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. And we are widely separate from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay aside Jerusalem at night. Stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Nor I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor my guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapons, even when he went for water. Notice what Nehemiah did to ensure there was protection from the enemy. In chapter 4, verse 21, so we continue the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars come out. The work continued by some holding weapons. I am reminded what the Apostle says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. We are part of God's army. We need to be equipped and ready in the battle and forces which Satan is constantly throwing at us. In our fight, we like those building the walls. Had their spears at their side, we need to know our Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We need to know it and know how to apply it as we battle through the many dangers that Satan will throw at us. It is most interesting to see the sequence in which the Bible describes the rebuilding of each gate in the city. God revealed to me a mighty revelation by showing me that when we are engaged with someone who is seeking God, with a desire to turn from their old ways and seek Him, the sequence of building the gates and walls have a rich illustration to the way God deals with our lives. In building the wall, there are spiritual lessons in the sequence of restoring each gate. We discover the simple truth in restoration, in the steps we need to take to becoming fully restored, in union with the Lord. Let us look at the sequence in restoring the gates. In verse 5, the sheep gate, we read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is also the door of the gate. However far we have fallen, let us remember Jesus is always waiting for us to come to him. To acknowledge this is our first step. Let's come to the Good Shepherd. Verse 3, the fish gate. Remember what Jesus said when he called his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is waiting for our response to his call. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you. Verse 6, the old Jesniah gate. In Isaiah chapter 43, we read God exhorts us to forget the past, also review the past, for the Lord's sake. We're talking about the old gate, the old ways. We have to go back to discover where we went wrong, to realize what we've done wrong and ask God's forgiveness. We also should look at the past to learn by our mistakes and in turn be able to help others from falling. Verse 13, we come to the valley gate. Remember that Jesus on the cross went through the valley of suffering for us. In love and compassion will help us as we retrace our footsteps. We are retracing our footsteps. We are now in the valley. And when we get into the valley in verse 14, we read about the dung gate. Just like David found himself in Psalm 51 verse 1. We're at the bottom, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Here we are at the crossroads of our future. We have to decide whether we stand still or go back to where we were or trust the Lord, humbly taking a leap of faith, letting him take you through. Let go and let God. Quite often, God allows us to sink to the bottom for us to let go. This is the place where the Lord takes our sins, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It may be we're carrying hurts, bitterness, anger, jealousy or grievance with someone. Or we're carrying the burdens of the present or not allowing the good Lord to be our leader and sustainer. We will not get any joy or freedom until all those sufferings are completely and rightly dealt with. This can be very painful, but must be faced if you and I are going to have the right relationship with our Lord. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then also let's remind ourselves how Jesus' words, that well-known prayer of his, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Think of the Israelites of old, while in the desert, they murmured, complained to Moses so much. Do you spend time complaining about situations and people like the Israelites? Is that the way through? Remember, Moses was taking all the clout from their complaining, yet he went to the Lord. Where should they have taken their complaints? We may be taking our problems and complaints to those godly people who were turning, in turn, or asking it to the Lord. But should they have too? Furthermore, Moses, Ezra, and Nehemiah often sought God's forgiveness on the part of those who were out of tune with their Lord. If I am unhappy, where is the joy of the Lord we talk about? Something must be wrong. I have to come to the Lord again, as David says in Psalm 51 verse 17, in a contrite spirit, a heart willing to say to the Lord, "I repent. Forgive me for rejecting you and following my own ways. I want you to become again my Lord and Master of my life." Furthermore, in unreserved spirit, ask the Lord to forgive those who have wronged us and forgiven us. Forgive us for letting it hold and fester in our spirit. Even harder still, if the Lord prompts us, we may need to visit or telephone that person and ask their forgiveness, or maybe, like Zacchaeus, make the necessary restoration of all our debts we may have brought them into. So now, we're at the fountain gate. Praise God, we've got into the valley and at the lowest place, and now we can only start to lift our head and look up. We're now at the fountain gate, the fountain of God's Holy Spirit. Once we've got rid of our sins, we need the washing of the Holy Spirit as we seek the Lord's direction and forgiveness in prayer. You will know a tremendous relief, and because of handing everything over to the Lord, a most joyous spirit, like Psalm 51 again, verse 12, as you know that peace and now in loving union with the Lord and everyone, and are as you know that peace and now in loving union with the Lord and in everyone near and dear to you. Now we come to the water gate, verse 26. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. I could give you living water. As you read and drink his word, fixing your eyes upon him, we shall discover his love he has for us. He will be a balm of healing, and we shall know his love in abundance. He will become the water of life to us. In verse 28, he talks about the horse gate. Whenever we see the mention of horses in the Bible, it is in a battle. They give strength to the rider. We're like that horseman. We will again be in a good place with the Lord. We will feel strong and confident, knowing freedom and strength and confidence and joy. We will not be able to serve the Lord and to be in his presence. And we arrive at the ninth gate, the east gate, the gate that goes into the temple. This is the gate that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, the east gate, the gate in the temple. When we are fully restored with the Lord, we are clean of everything, we have that desire and that freedom, and we're able to enjoy being in his presence, again in full communion. Now please note, out of the 12 gates of Jerusalem mentioned above, we see that there are only 9. What about the other 3 gates? We conclude that these gates did not need repairs. Let's look at these other 3 gates recorded further in the book and see what illustrations we can gain. Chapter 8, verse 16, the gate of Ephraim. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 52, we read that Ephraim was a fruitful bough. If we're in full service for the Lord, faithfully being led by him, we will know the strength of his power in our lives, able to withstand the temptations and falls. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, verse 31, we read about the corner gate, or the Mifkad gate. This is a place of where the walls are meeting, where we can see in both directions. It is vital we, like the corner gate, are upright and straight, so as each wall will follow suit. In Acts chapter 22, verse 46, we read that the disciples were in constant fellowship with one another. If we're in constant fellowship with one another, this will help to prevent us from falling. We'll be knitted together, supported. We also read in the New Testament that Jesus said, Satan is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be alert. Then finally, chapter 3, verse 31, we read about the guard gate. In Ephesians chapter 5, which we have already read, we are encouraged to put on the whole armour of God. When we are fully armed with the armour of God, we will be fully protected from the evil ways and the dangers of falling we minimized. So to summarize, in Jerusalem the temple, God's house was broken, it needed rebuilding. We are God's pilgrim people, have a duty and should have a desire to go out to a fallen, broken society and seek in our various ways that God has gifted us to rebuild God's house, his church. Ezra, with God's timing, was the right man at the right time once the temple had been rebuilt to teach them again how they should live and worship the Lord their God. It is imperative that when we have been privileged through the mighty power of God to turn and lead folk to him, then we need to direct and teach them in the ways of God to live godly, righteous lives, and they in turn become warriors in building God's church. When we come to Nehemiah, he has God given task of rebuilding the walls. All of us are living in this world which is ruled by Satan. We are part of God's church. We need protection. Yet those who come to faith need freeing from many vices and burdens brought on during their lives prior to becoming a Christian. We have to take it to the Lord. We have to revisit our past sins, confess them before the Lord. He will give, forgive, cleanse, heal, and restore, making you and I ready to serve him. Do you have that desire to want to know him as your Lord and Saviour? You may also already be a child of God, but you know there are things of the past in your life that God needs to put right in order that you have the freedom to serve him fully without hindrance. Do you have a longing to serve him, to see his kingdom ruling on this earth? The Lord bless his word to your heart.